the spiritual habitation of God. In Ephesians 3:8, the apostle says that he talks about seeking the understanding of the unfathomable riches of Christ. But we're not in the third chapter yet. We're still in the second chapter at the end. So if you'll turn to the second chapter of Ephesians, we're reading the last four verses of that chapter. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. A few words of review. Remember, this is the Apostle Paul writing this letter from prison. He was ministering in that city for around 3 years, according to what Luke tells us. And the local Ephesian church body was mostly composed of Gentile believers, as compared, of course, to the Jewish background people. And Paul is calling these Gentile believers in this letter to appreciate and know the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul has already outlined God's plan in chapter 1. And in chapter 2, he reminds the Ephesian Christians of their condition before salvation in Christ, before coming into God's grace. The latter, the first part of chapter 2, and he's still reminding them in this latter part. In this text, Paul uses three metaphors. You remember what a metaphor is. From my English days, it's always good to think about your high school days, because you learn a lot in high school if you pay attention. A lot of times kids don't pay attention. But I remember the English teacher explaining the difference between a metaphor and a simile. And a simile is a comparison using like or as. But a metaphor is using an example whereby you're really using that to as a comparison to get across another concept, an idea. Usually you use something that is clear, something everybody knows about, so they can build on that knowledge to maybe a more complex issue. And that's exactly what Paul does here in these three metaphors in this text. But before we get to the metaphors, we want to look another reflection of what they were. It's always important to reflect on what you were, where you came from. And remember, he says here in verse 19 now, let's read these four verses together. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens, you see, with the saints. And you're God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. See? And so the first metaphor we pick up as we go through here is the metaphor of the aspect of the fellow citizen. And then as we move on, in whom the whole building being fitly together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. The third metaphor is a holy temple, the temple idea. And the second metaphor is the in verse 19, God's household. But what about a moment here again, reflection on what they were, strangers. Remember in verse 12, he says, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, same word. Strangers to the covenants of promise that God gave to his people. They had no part of this. They were outside. They were strangers. We all know what a stranger is. And then they also were aliens. Another word that we relate quite easily to, an alien is someone who doesn't belong in our country. We maybe have them here and we accept them, but they're an alien. Or we talk about an alien from outer space, you know, coming in with strange tentacles, things, you know, that we see in the sci-fi movies, if you're into that sort of thing. Well, so they're strangers, they're aliens toward God's people and God's program. And that's significant. That's a negative thing. And sometimes we don't like to, you know, talk about negative things. Let's be positive, but we have to sometimes be negative. And he said, you are no longer strangers and aliens. That's a negative concept. But, and the buts are always beautiful in the scriptures, but you are, and let's get right on to our first of a metaphor, you are fellow citizens. Fellow citizens. That's one word in the Greek. With the saints. Fellow citizens with the saints. Now, this is a political term, a citizens of a country. Paul uses this word in when he says that he is a citizen of Rome. So it has a political concept. We're all citizens of the United States of America, I think, here tonight. I brought along my passport back in spring of 2008, I decided to get a passport. I haven't been out of the country yet, but I'm getting ready. And I don't know why I'm doing this, but I did it. And on June 5th, 2008, I was given credibility to leave. But it says here that I'm a United States citizen. And I wouldn't need a passport, but I didn't have a citizenship in this great land of ours, the United States of America. And I'm still proud to be an American. And I hope we all are. Sometimes we get a little discouraged with political actions of our day and through the years. But, you know, if you look at American history a bit, you find that there were a lot of times in the political scenes in American history where things looked pretty sour. And even worse than what they are, maybe what we may see them now. But I still know of no other place I'd rather live than the United States of America. And I'm so fond of our country that if somebody doesn't like it, I'm willing to donate to a one-way trip out. And that's the way I feel. So I am a citizen of this country, and you are too. And so we can relate to that concept. That's the metaphor, a citizen of a country. Paul uses that to show us that we are fellow citizens. In fact, this word is the only time it's used in the scripture, this word fellow citizens, with the saints. It's kind of a compound word. Fellow citizen, you're really a citizen with the saints, with all of God's people through the ages. You now have become a fellow citizen of God's people, God's country, if you will. And that's a much greater concept than some of the people who talk about God's country somewhere where they live, you know, out in the wilderness or out in the big sky or whatever. This is God's country. Well, it's all God's country, but it's more important, God's people. He says, you are fellow citizens with all the saints, the holy ones, the fellow citizens with all the people of God of all times. Now, that's a very dramatic metaphor to think about, as we can relate to our own country, and as people could, they could think now as God's people, you are citizens. You are fellow citizens with all of God's people. And God has had a people from the beginning. The second thing he says here in the second metaphor is God's family. He says you are citizens, but you are fellow citizens with all the saints and are of God's household. You're part of God's family. Now, I believe Paul is actually building here and crescendoing a concept. He starts with citizens of a country. And people, you know, and I could try to get you a little excited about being a citizen of America. And yet that is not as strong as being part of a family. There you get more emotion when you have family. You know, we say blood is thicker than water, right? And I had to look that up because I heard it so many times and never quite got that. And so thanks for the, you know, you look on Google and you come up with some things that are pretty good usually when you're trying to figure something out. That the blood that flows in relatives. You know, brothers and sisters may fight like cats and dogs, but you attack the family and you will find out there's great loyalty. And people can relate to that. Because that's the way the family is. The family is more special than being a citizen of the country. And as I say, Paul is building here to show the people what they really are. As people of God. Not only are they fellow citizens, but they're a part of the family of God. And that same family that is related as a metaphor to be thinking of our own family. And of course, we could go and talk a lot about this. I also brought along my birth certificate. I don't think I ever had a birth certificate before I sent for this. I had to get this to get the passport. But I wrote to Pennsylvania, and lo and behold, it came back, and it says I was born in Monroe County, and I'm here. I'm a number. and so I'm part of my family. And my mother said that I was born about 2 weeks late. And I never did get caught up on that. I'm always running behind. But I'm working on it. But, you know, mother says a lot of things. And, you know, my mother has passed away recently and after almost 99 years, 4 days short. But, you know, it's a special thing to be part of a family. Even when there's all kinds of problems in the family, you still are grateful to have a family. And Paul uses this analogy to help us to think about the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is very diverse, just like our families are diverse. But we love our family, and we protect our family. We will fight for our family. And that should be the way we look at the body of Christ. And we're not only citizens of the country, as a metaphor, but we're now in the family of God, and we have this intimate relationship with God. We are in God's household, the pillar and ground of truth, indeed. And Paul goes on, and as he develops this crescendo, he builds it and says, we having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, seems to be the New Testament apostles and prophets, the teachers of the New Testament, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone of this household, this building that we have in Christ, and in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. That this building of God is being built, has been built and is continuing to be built and will continue to be built. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell will not destroy this building. This is God's building. We are God's household. And Paul wants these Ephesian Christians to realize this, to know all that's involved with, as you can think about being part of a family and how meaningful it is. So we are in the family, in the household of God. Which should be much more meaningful to us to understand that concept as we think of our own family. And I think I said we could flush this out, and we know in the body of Christ there's turmoil, disturbances, and yet the bottom line is that we love one another. And we will protect one another. We will stand up for one another. Because we're in the body of the Lord. We're in the household of God, you see. We're in his house, his household. We belong to God. And Paul wants the Ephesians to understand this. And he wants you and I to understand this tonight here at Grace Presbyterian Church, too. Don't despise the family of God. It's so important. in the family relationships. A good transition into our final metaphor is in Hebrews chapter 3, where the apostle talks about the house. He talks about a number of houses, chapter 3 of Hebrews, starting with the first verse. Hebrews 3. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. Referring to Christ. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. And that leads us in to the holy temple in the Lord. The apostle says that in verse 21, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Now, the temple, of course, is a concept of a religious edifice. And again, that's a metaphor most people can relate. Saying there's a religious shrine, an edifice, a place where people meet. We have a church building here. But it's just mortar and brick and stone and concrete block. And it's not something that is alive. It's just the building. And sometimes people don't stop and think about that. I spent a number of years with a congregation that were, I think, too much wedded to their building. The building became a sacred object. And they had pictures of the building in the foyer. And we gradually worked to get those out of the foyer. And it's not, the building is just a building. It's not the church. But yet people relate. And that's the metaphor. You see, you know that here Paul is saying about the temple, the word temple, the word, it's a concept of a religious edifice. In verses 20 and 22, we see here that something big is happening. Paul is crescendoing, and he says in verse 20, let's read this again to get this effect. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Something big is happening here. Paul is using this metaphor, being built together into a dwelling place of God. In contrast, this last in verse 22, this dwelling of God is an interesting noun in the New Testament. It's only used here and one other place in the New Testament, in Revelation 18. And there's a big contrast here. So turn to 18 a moment, the last book of the Bible, Revelation 18, to kind of focus on the contrast. Again, it's always good to see the contrast sometimes in the Scriptures to help us in our thinking processes. In Revelation 18, of course, John is being shown here a vision of Babylon is fallen. And after 18, verse 1, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the great. She has become a dwelling place of demons. And there's our word, a dwelling place of demons. It's the same word that Paul uses And when he says the dwelling of God, a dwelling place of demons, a dwelling of God, a great contrast. Let's continue a moment in Revelation 2. And a prison of every unclean spirit, and a prison of every unclean spirit and unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. Which could also be rendered, the last word, luxury. That's the dwelling place of the opposite pole of God's people's dwelling in God. And Paul uses this word to say that in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God. Now, how is all of this going to happen? He says, you also, as he refers to the grandiose concept here of the building of the church. He says, you also, in verse 22, in whom you also are being built. How is the you also going to be? How is all of this happening in the Ephesian church? Well, the Apostle Peter might help us here of what Paul is dealing with. If you'll turn to Peter a moment, you know, it's always there's some comfort in Peter in his second letter where he says in chapter 3, verse 14 and 16. Let's start by kind of reading that again. It's always a comfort to read this. 2 Peter 3, 14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. And so it's comfort to me to know that Peter had a little trouble maybe understanding everything that Paul said. Peter no doubt read Paul's letters. No doubt he read this Ephesian letter. And maybe Paul was a little, or Peter rather was, as he read this letter, he could say, well, what was, you know, how was Paul, what was he going after here with these metaphors and this last one on the temple? Because he says that some things are hard to understand. Some things are hard to understand. Peter said this. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he said things are hard to understand. That's comforting to me. But yet Peter helps us understand what Paul is saying. First Peter now. And in First Peter chapter 2. Verse 1. Let's start at first the verse again. Therefore, Peter says, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. This weekend we've had two babies around our house, a lot of crying, a lot of drinking of milk. It's a reminder that this is the way we should look at the Word of God. As newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word. Time in the Word. So that you may grow in respect to salvation. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. That's grace. And now he says in verse 4, and coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then he again refers to the cornerstone that Peter in the next verse. So here, Peter, do you notice the anomaly here? Did you ever hear of a living stone? I mean, we may use an expression, you know, a stone is dead. You know, I mean, a stone, a rock, you know, dumb as a rock. You know, yeah. But here he uses this term, living stone. It's an anomaly. And as I meditated on this, I thought, you know, again, Paul is probably purposefully getting us to realize that what he's teaching in this chapter 2 of Ephesians. We are what? We are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are dead. As they used to say, we're as dead as a doornail in our sins. As dead as a rock. But the living stone part is where the Spirit of God comes in. Reminds us back in Ezekiel, right? These bones are going to walk around. These bones are dead. Dry bones. They're going to walk around. They're going to get up and walk around by the Spirit of God. And so in this particular passage, I think now Paul is crescendoing even more and climaxing in the excitement of not only a fellow citizen, not only in the household of God, but now the Spirit of God is going to come right into you as a person, and it's going to revitalize you, and you are to become a temple. In fact, notice Paul seems to use a word in chapter 2, verse 21 here. He talks about growing into a holy temple. Now this verb derivation talks about growing plants. A temple doesn't grow. Rocks and mortar and bricks and stone do not grow. And yet Paul says, talk about growing into a holy temple. Now that's the metaphor there of the temple. And so someone said, well, how can you grow? A building is a building. But it's because of the living stones. He connects here with the growing in the temple of the Lord. Growing in the Spirit of God. See, this is beyond us. This is beyond the Ephesians as well. This is beyond us. We cannot understand how God moves and works in our lives. But he does. And he will show the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's what he said back in chapter 2 or chapter 1. He prays, verse 19, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That kind of power is what works in the church, in people. Dead people who become living stones. A holy temple in the Lord. What a wonderful metaphor for us to ponder in our minds. A spiritual habitation of God. That's what we are. That's what these Ephesian Christians were. That's what we are at this church in Christ. We're being built a spiritual habitation of God. And I think we can talk about the church, but the church, you know, is always composed of individuals. And people have struggled through the church history of the government of the church and how should you structure the church. And you can't get away from the fact that no matter how you're going to structure the church, whether you're going to be an Episcopal church, whether you're going to be a Presbyterian church, whether you're going to be an independent church, it still comes down to the individual in the church. And Paul makes this dreadfully clear in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians to his letter to that church. When they were bickering about, they were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. Paul says, wait a minute, who are these people? We're nothing. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. See, it comes down to the individual. And then in verse 16, he says of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Do you not know this, that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? See, God comes to us. God is the spiritual habitation in our lives, in Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And verse 17 is also significant, folks. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Strong words. I'm glad I can quote Paul, because he is the one who said it. It's very strong to think of what it means to be a temple of God in our bodies, because God has worked in our lives to save us. And again, I think it's always important to close with the Trinity. I almost missed it last week, but I got it in at the end there. I quote from Dean Alford, Henry Alford, in his commentary. He says, thus we have the true temple of the Father, built in the Son, inhabited in the Spirit, the offices of the three blessed persons being distinctly pointed out. God the Father, in all his fullness, dwells in, fills the church. That church is constituted an holy temple to him in the Son, is inhabited by him in the ever-present indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the triune God, working in us, the church. Not only the church in Ephesus, but right here in our lives. Let's pray.